Bill Bennett told me one time as we were getting ready to ordain deacons, and I was preaching that night on deacons and deacon ministry. He said, you know, the preachers like to pick on the deacons, but they never preach on themselves. And so I figured, what better day than today to preach on myself a little bit and let you follow through that and see kind of where you are. In fact, I think sometimes about some of our young folks, God might indeed call some of them to do this very thing at some point. And so I think it's important for us to go through these. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be. Now, I'm not telling you that it's all roses and no thorns. There are a few of those things along the way and a few of those that will, impact your ego. You know, I got to preach a revival back in May, and there was a couple of really good things that happened. Some, you know, that wasn't quite so good. We got there and, you know, just a little handful of people. And so I asked the guy that was in charge, I said, man, what's going on? Did you not tell people that I was coming to preach today? And he said, well, we told some, but apparently the word already got around, you know. So sad. And then I met a lady afterwards. Her name was Gladys, and heard her introducing herself to one of the other ladies. And she said, I'm Gladys Dunn. And she said, well, I'm glad he's done too, but we got two more days of this. So you might be Gladys Dunn by the time it's all over with. See, that's the only thing you're going to remember today. Gladys Dunn. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter talks directly to some of those pastors, and I want you to see that today, and we'll go through a few of these things together. Stand with me if you will. You should already be there. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray. Jesus, our chief shepherd, we are all your sheep. We understand that there's no hierarchy in Christianity, that there are not some that are closer to you than others are simply because of position or profession. Every piece of ground at the cross is absolutely level. And yet you have called some distinctively, specifically, diligently to be under shepherds, to be shepherd pastors. Father, I understand the gravity of this passage over my life, and I take it to heart today. I pray that our people will take it to heart and keep me accountable to all of the things that are written here. Father, I also pray for some of our young and some of ours that may not be so young anymore. The ones that you're dealing with, that you're working in their heart. You're calling them into full-time Christian ministry that is a career. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in their heart. That those that you want to call, that you will call them in a way that they will never doubt. The way that they'll know that they know the team that they've selected to serve on. Father, we ask your blessings over this passage today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. There are, in the New Testament, three New Testament words that you need to be aware of today. Three New Testament words that describe this office or this duty of the pastor. And they are translated different ways, but the unique thing about this particular passage is all three of those words are here in this same passage. Let me go ahead and give them to you. The first one is the word presbyteros. Presbyteros, you can already hear that we get presbytery or presbyterian from that particular word, don't we? It's a word that's used often. It's used 12 times in the New Testament. And here a couple of times when he refers to himself and refers to those that he's writing to as elders. not just simply elders in the sense of age, but elders in the sense of walking with God and those that others should look to help them in their walk with God. These are the elders. Now, I know that there are churches, and especially now becoming a little bit more even in our Baptist churches, to where churches will have deacons and elders. I would say if someone were to ask me, Tim, do you have deacons and elders at your church? I would say yes. We do have deacons and elders at the church. We've just elected some new deacons. And I and our staff, we are the elders. I think that's biblically the way that that works. It is the office of the pastor. There's a second word, though, that you'll find, and you'll find it here in this passage as well. It's the word episkopos. Episkopos. And you hear the word Episcopalian in those words, don't you? It's a word which most often is translated as bishop, and once in this passage right here is translated as an overseer. Bishop or overseer really designates not just the job itself, or the office, but the function that he is to have. It is one in which his greatest service to the life of the church is to lead that church. In the same way that the shepherd is to lead the flock, the bishop and the overseer is to lead that flock in that kind of format. There's one more word that's here. It's the word that's used more than any others of these. In fact, if you added up all of the presbyteroses, I don't know if that's the right word, or episkopos, if you added up all of those together, it still would not be as many times as the Bible uses the word poimen. Poimen is a word which simply means shepherd. In one place, it's called the pastor. There's not a greater title for a pastor to have than that simply of a shepherd. That's his job. Peter mentions here in this passage a couple of times the flock that is among you. The flock is the thing that is the most important to the shepherd. It's the one that he loves more than anything else that he does. Had a pastor friend one time that simply said, you know what, I'd like being a pastor if it wasn't for the people. Listen, if you don't have people, then you don't have a flock. You don't have a congregation, and they don't have a pastor. The church needs the pastor, and the pastor needs the church. I want us to look through this passage together, and as we look and examine all three of those words in their context here, you'll find a number of things that Peter does in relationship to these pastors to whom he's writing. The first one is this. Peter identifies with pastors. He identifies with them. One of the reasons why he is able to write to them the command that he does in verse number 2 is because we find in verse number 1 that he himself is a pastor. He says here, he's writing to the elders that are among you, and he says, I am exhorting you. I am disciplining you. I am trying to constrain you. I want you to do this more than anything else. And what's the grounds with which he can tell them that? He says, I am a fellow elder. I too am a pastor. There's just something that pastors have in common with one another. The flocks that they serve, they're common things that they have with one another. And pastors have a unique ability to be able to fellowship with one another. That's why the pastors in our association try to get together every week and just simply pray together, pray for our churches, pray for our flocks, pray for one another, pray about the situations that are going on in the world. It's the shepherds getting together simply to swap sheep stories, I guess. But Peter says to him, I keep calling him Paul, it's Peter. He says, I'm a fellow elder. Secondly, he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. He's saying, this is why I am an apostle. This is why I've been selected to be an elder, selected to be a pastor. I was there. He's going to say in another passage, he's going to say, we were eyewitnesses of his glory. And specifically, he's talking about the transfiguration when God peels back the humanity for just a moment and allows the glory of God to shine through the person of Jesus Christ. And Peter and James and John are there to witness the whole thing. And they're able to write later and say, we were eyewitnesses. We have seen that this is more than just a man. This is indeed the Son of God who's come into the world to save sinners. He says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I'm not a witness. I wasn't there. I might be old, but I ain't that old. I didn't get to see it with my eyes, but I understand it in my heart. I just can't sing the third verse of it as well without understanding the magnitude of that. My sin. You know, he says, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. The only thing I can say is, praise the Lord, O my soul. Peter identifies with him in his sufferings, and I identify with him in his sufferings. Understanding that it's because of my sin that he went there. Do you understand and know that if you were the only person who had ever lived, who had ever sinned any time, any place, anywhere on the face of the earth, that Christ would have come and paid for your sins? What a great magnitude of love. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And I am a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I want you to notice something in that passage with me. And also, it tells me that Peter understands that he already is. He is already partaking. He is already participating. In what? In the glory. In the glory of God, in the glory of heaven, in the glory of the kingdom. In the glory that has not yet been revealed. We're a citizen of a place that we have never been before. We're a part of a kingdom that we've never actually seen. But we understand that we are already a part of that. The Bible says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because the Spirit of the Son of God resides within my heart and within my life, I am a partaker of the glory that has not even been revealed yet. And Peter says to those pastors, I understand who you are. I understand where you are. I understand what you're going through. I identify with you because I am a fellow pastor myself. It adds weight. It adds validity to the command that he is about to give them. I mentioned to you last week that there was one imperative in the passage that we looked at. There's one imperative in this one today too. And it's right here at the opening of verse number 2. See, Peter not only identifies with pastors, but when you get to verse number 2, Peter instructs the pastors. He instructs them. The imperative is this: shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Shepherd in this case is not a noun. This time it's a verb. It's a verb. This is what you do, not just who you are. If for the pastor it ever becomes simply about the job, if it ever becomes about the paycheck, if it ever becomes about the title, then he's missed out on not only the blessings of God, but he's missed out on the calling of God. The shepherd is not just a noun. The shepherd is a verb. Shepherd the flock of God, he says. And not the whole flock, not everybody. You know, I grew up at Gentian Church, and my parents still go to Gentian. In fact, when I first came to Britt David, my dad said to me, he said, now Tim, do you expect us to leave Gentian and come over there to Britt David? And I said, no, please don't do that. Please don't. Number one, it'll limit some of the stories I can tell. Number two, every time somebody gets mad at me, you're going to get mad at them. So just stay put right where you are. If it makes you feel better, send your tithe over here. You know, but other than that, just stay. And so from time to time, my dad will say, Tim, this is what's going on at Gentian. And I'll say, What do you think we should do? And I just tell him, I said, it doesn't matter what I think you should do. And it really doesn't. You know, at some point I'll talk to him as a son talks to his father. But I'll never talk to him like a pastor talks to his flock. It's not my flock. This is. You are. You are the flock that is among you. Did you notice? The flock which is among you. That's who you shepherd. You can't shepherd them from afar. We're not directors. We're not administrators. We're shepherds. Not simply to say, you go here and you go there. You do this and you do that. It's our responsibility as the shepherds to take them with us. To take them with us. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That means that in order to shepherd them, the shepherd must protect his flock. I'm particular about who stands here, who gets to instruct you, who gets to preach to you. I do that because it is my job to protect you. I don't want some fool to come in here and talk about stuff that does not biblically sound. And I know, my parents aren't here. She'd have got on to me if I'd used that word. But I'll tell you, if a man preaches anything other than the Word of God, he's a fool. All right? His job is protection. His job is provision. My primary responsibility is to give myself to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The provision that I have for you is not silver and gold. The provision that I have for you is not always activity. The provision that I have for you is teaching. That's where God has equipped me, and that's where God expects me to use that gift. To shepherd the flock of God means that I protect. To shepherd the flock of God means that the pastor provides. It also means that the shepherd leads. He leads. There's always been a discussion amongst Baptist churches. Baptist churches congregational-led, or churches deacon-led, or churches pastor-led. Listen, doesn't matter what the denomination is, the Bible says that churches are pastor-led. They're shepherds. And that shepherd, though, is under the authority of the church. And so there are times, from time to time, where we will say, what does the church think? Let's take a vote. Let's see where that is. I want to tell you something. Hear me with all love. But the American dream, as far as democracy goes, has hamstrung the church. Because we've placed power where power shouldn't be. And authority where authority shouldn't be. And just as we may have had a deacon at one time to be able to say here, I had a deacon in another church look at me and say, preacher, I was here when you got here and I'll be here when you're gone. By the way, he was. But it didn't make it right, did it? The pastor's responsibility is to lead that church. The flock's responsibility is to follow. If he continually leads them to parched land and dry creek beds, then it's time to find a new shepherd. But if he leads them to green grass and flowing waters, then it's time to follow. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That is the instruction that Peter gives. Thirdly, Peter illustrates pastors. He illustrates them. He gives us a picture of what the pastor is supposed to do, what he's supposed to look like. He tells him to serve as an overseer. To serve as an overseer. In other words, don't just get in there and do all the work. Remember, Paul tells the Ephesians, God has given to the church these specific offices. The evangelist, the prophet. And he concludes that list by saying he has given to the church the pastor teacher, the shepherd. He has given that church, that pastor, to lead and to instruct and to give himself to the ministry and to the word, not simply to get in there and to do all that work all by himself. If you bring on a pastor or if you bring on somebody who will simply do all of the work for you, then you have simply got a hireling and not a shepherd. And watch out, because when trouble comes, and trouble has come, hadn't it? In 15 years, trouble has come. And the hirelings leave. They do. They just simply leave. Peter illustrates what serving as an overseer who is a shepherd of God looks like. Notice the contrast that he gives. He gives three of them. He says, first of all, it is not by constraint or by compulsion, because you feel like you have to. He says, do it willingly. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. I tell you, I'm not the pastor here because I frankly, I'm not the pastor here just because I want to, and not because I have to. I'm the pastor here because I get to. It's a whole difference of perspective. And a shepherd has got to look at his flock and say, I will do this willingly, no matter what. Not by constraint, but willingly. The second comparison is this: not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Now, some might say, well, if it's dishonest gain, some folks do that eagerly. Well, that is true, but that's not what he means, does it? It means that even if you did it for nothing, you'd still do it and give it 100%. You'd still do it and give it 100%. My dad, when I was little, see, this is another reason I'm glad they're not here. My dad said when I was little, you want an allowance just to be good. When I was your age, I was good for nothing, right? Well, your preacher wants to be good for nothing. That's what this verse is saying. Don't do it for dishonest gain. Don't do it simply because you can ask your congregation for a $65 million airplane. You know? Come to a point to where you do it and it has nothing to do with the money. Here's the key. If you do it in such a way that money does not have power or hold over you, number one, you can say what the Bible says without any reservation. Because what if they fire you? Right? Fire away. Because I'm going to fire away. Right? Secondly, it means that I don't have to look and to think and to worry and strategize how bills are going to get paid or other things are going to be done. I understand, just as I've told our personnel committee, that's your job. You're instructed by God to take care of me and my family. Just do it. That's not my responsibility, not my job. I'm not going to take it. All right? Not for dishonest gain, but to do so eagerly. The third comparison is in verse number 3, the third contrast. He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, if you are the overseer, the tendency then is to be the lord over them, or the master over them, to continually boss them and tell them what to do, to use guilt or use whatever contraption you might have to get the congregation to do what you want them to do. I've been here 15 years, I can't get you to do what I want you to do. Whatever that works. Okay. When you mess up a joke, it's really bad. Don't lord it over them entrusted to you. Don't be bossy, all right? But instead, be examples to them. Don't go tell them you need to set up tables and chairs. Go get tables and chairs and ask them to come help you. Don't ask them to clean out something or do something. Go clean it up and ask somebody to come help you. One thing. This is personal just for me, all right? So I'm going to step out. This doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. This is totally mine. My biggest pet peeve is laziness. I just can't stand it. I can't. And for the pastor to be lazy is almost unforgivable. You know what I mean? Don't be that way. You don't be that way. I won't be that way, all right? So Peter identifies with them. Because he is a fellow elder. He instructs them because he's able to tell them from the Word of God, this is what you are to do. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And then he illustrates it by using these contrasts. This is how you do it. This is how you don't do it. And then fourthly, Paul incentivizes them. He gives them an incentive. This is why you do what you do, because of the calling that's on your life. When that chief shepherd appears, notice this, when the pastor gets in the pulpit, the chief shepherd has not appeared. He is not the chief shepherd. He's the under-shepherd. His responsibility is to be like Christ. His responsibility is to preach Christ. His responsibility is to minister Christ, but he himself is not Christ and can't be. Just as John said, he must decrease while Jesus must increase. When the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus comes back for his church, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away, that will always be there. There's an inheritance that's there for the pastors. There's an inheritance there for those who shepherd, for those who work in that kind of way. By the way, Sunday school teachers, you are a shepherd over your class. Home group leaders, you are a shepherd over your class, over your group, over your home group. When the chief shepherd appears, I think you too will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. And here's the neat thing, just as you saw, some of you saw in your lesson this morning, your Sunday school lesson, that Stephanos crown, that's the crown of glory, the preacher doesn't get to keep. Instead, one of these days, he's going to throw it at the feet of Jesus, casting that crown and every other crown that's ever been given, simply in worship and honor for him. I want to tell you something. Being a shepherd pastor is a great calling. It is. I can only speak for myself, and I love it. I know it's who God called me to be and who He's created me to be. And I know that He's called me here. He's called me to shepherd this particular flock. If it's a call that you believe that God is dealing with you in your heart, I would tell you what pastors told me and what countless pastors before them have said to other young men. If you can do anything else, then go do it. Anything else. If you're not sure that God has called you, then go do something else. You know, just to be frank, honest, and transparent with you, there have been times in 15 years where I've prayed and said, God, get me out of here. You know, I'm not the man for